Sermon on the Mount. And as you know, we've been looking at what it means to be members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about the character of the kingdom, what the people who are members of the kingdom look like and how they behave. And we've talked about the calling of the kingdom to be salt and light to a dark and decaying world. And we've talked about the conduct of the kingdom, about the need to not do our works for human applause, not to pray and to do our acts of piety, to be noticed by others, but to do everything in secret to bring glory and pleasure to the heart of the Father. And now we're coming into land, as it were, and we're looking at the kingdom choices. And if you remember, last week we looked at the fact that the choices that we make today have eternal consequences, consequences that last forever, not just during our lives, but in the life everlasting. And we reminded ourselves that all good leaders give people choices to make. Remember Moses, towards the end of his life, reminded the people that he was leading and said to them, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses." He was referring to living in obedience to the law. You remember the occasion on Mount Ebal and Gerizim where they shouted blessings and curses across the valley at each other to remind each other that if they kept the law, then they would receive the blessing of God on their lives. But if they disobeyed the law, then they would receive curse upon their lives. And the nation of Israel experienced that as they walked through the wilderness and after that as they settled in the land of Canaan. When they were obedient to God, they received blessings. And Moses spoke to them and reminded them of that covenant. And then at the end of Joshua's life, in Joshua 24 there, he brought the people the same choice. "Choose then this day whom you will serve. As for me and our household, my household, we will serve the Lord." You see, choices are brought by great leaders. And Jesus is the greatest leader this world has ever seen. And here in Matthew 7, he is presenting to us some choices. So we're going to have a look at the second choice that we need to make, following on from the first one last week. But let's read together verses 15 to 23. And it goes like this. "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You could identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? There's a lot in there, and I haven't got time to unpack every shade of doctrine and teaching that Jesus brings there. We could spend weeks just camped in that passage. But I'm going to try and bring to you the sort of main thought this morning. So let's look at it in the context of the concluding part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here. This is what we might call the application. Every good sermon has not only a graph, but it has an application. It applies the truth to the life of the people that it's being presented to. And this is what Jesus is doing. Last week we looked at the choice that we need to make in terms of the destination and the direction of our lives. The gate that we're going through, is it going to be a narrow gate along a narrow route, or are we going through a wide and easy gate? The destinations are fixed by the gate that we enter and have long-term consequences. Today we're going to look at trees and the planting of an orchard, a plantation, and the two harvests that come from that. And then next week we're going to look at what it means to lay solid foundations. These are the three phases of application in the Sermon on the Mount. But just to remind us from last week, we talked about Jesus' command and invitation that we should enter through a narrow gate. I'm not going to repeat the sermon now, but that will lead us onto a difficult path. It's a lonely, sometimes lonely way to live. But the glory is that it leads to a life that is beyond our wildest imaginations. A life of peace and joy and communion and fellowship with God and with his people that never again will be marred by sin and sickness and sadness and death. It's what we call heaven. And the other gate was a wide gate, easy to get through, and an easy path to follow. Not many restrictions and difficulties along that way. Easy walking, crowded with people who are living in this easy way. But their destination is destruction. It's eternal separation from God. It's what we call hell. And it will involve the grinding of teeth as people regret the choice that they made earlier in their lives. So today's choice has lasting consequences. But what have we got in front of us this morning? Well, Jesus says, watch out, beware, take heed, be on your guard for pseudo, false, not genuine, inauthentic prophets who will come amongst you. And the New Testament is full of warnings about false prophets. You read about warnings in Matthew's Gospel from Jesus about false prophets. He also mentions false Christs, false messiahs who will come in the last days. This will be a sign of the end of the times, that false prophets and false Christs will come amongst us and interfere with the work of the church. The New Testament also mentions, you can read it in Acts chapter 20, false teachers, people who peddle things that aren't quite true and teach not quite truth to the church to destroy and to undermine. And the Apostle Paul speaks about false apostles who will take their place in the church. So Jesus and Paul and Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 all warn the church that these false prophets, these false teachers, these false apostles, even false Christs are on their way and they're going to make themselves known to the church. You see, the people of Israel would have been familiar with this concept of a false prophet. During their time, through the years of the kings and the years subsequent to that, there were many prophets who came and they tickled the ears of the people and they told them the things that they wanted to hear. They were called hireling prophets, prophets who prophesied for financial gain. They didn't come with the genuine, authentic word of the Lord. They just came and they tickled people's ears. So they were fraudulent prophets and priests. You can read about them in places like Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, where they declare, peace, peace, peace is among you. And there was no peace. The people didn't experience peace. They experienced warfare and poverty and all sorts of forms of injustice. But the prophets came and said, you are enjoying a time of peace. You see, they were false prophets. They were just saying what the people wanted to hear. They offered superficial treatments for the people's mortal wounds. And Jesus is saying here, prophets like that will come again. What does he say? Matthew 24, there will be many prophets like this in the last days. In the days that are just the beginnings of the birth pangs, there will be many who come to lead you astray. False prophets and false Christs, many of them. And they will come to mislead God's people. It says to deceive even the elect, even the chosen people of God, if that were possible. They'll come with a message that is distorted, that is half-truths, that sounds plausible, but is not the genuine, authentic word of the Lord. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to be on our guard for such people. And they'll be workers of miracles. They'll be magicians. You can read about them in Acts 19 and other places. They'll be able to do signs and wonders and great miracles. Incredible power that makes them look like superhuman, supernatural men and women of God. But beware, Jesus says, of such people who are coming in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and other places. And then, most chilling of all, in Acts chapter 20, Matthew 24, 10, we read that such people will be in your midst. They will arise from amongst you. Paul warns the church at Ephesus. He's on the beach. He spent a year and a half building the church in Ephesus. And he's saying goodbye to the elders. He's about to go off on the rest of his journey. And they're weeping with each other on the beach. And Paul is giving his instructions to the elders of the church there. And you can be sure that when you're saying goodbye and expecting never to see these people that you love again, that the advice you give them is the greatest advice that you can. And so what does Paul say to the Ephesian elders? He says, look after one another. Watch out for yourselves and guard the flock, because many false teachers will arise, some even from amongst your own number. Even from amongst the Ephesian elders who'd had the Apostle Paul teaching and preaching and preparing them for 18 months. Even falsehood amongst them. Isn't that worrying? Don't we need to be on our guard? I certainly don't want to fall prey to a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus goes on to say that these sheep, these wolves in sheep's clothing, look like harmless sheep on the outside. They have the appearance of being entirely harmless. So I want to suggest to you that that photograph is misleading, because if you saw a sheep wander into your sheepfold that looked like that, you would take a big stick to it or get a rifle and shoot it. You certainly wouldn't let it in, would you? It's a little bit obvious. The sort of wolves that come in sheep clothing that Jesus is talking about are much more difficult to spot than that. Have a look at this photograph. It's a genuine, authentic photograph, that. See, they superficially look like sheep. They have the same language as the rest of the sheep, as the rest of the body of Christ. They talk about the same sorts of things. They preach the same sort of message. They get involved in the same kinds of activities. They adopt the same sort of disciplines. They look harmless enough on the outside. To all intents and purposes, they're sheep. They're difficult to spot. But Jesus says, be careful. They're wolves anyway. Even though they look like sheep, they are savage wolves. Now, the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus would have understood this metaphor. It was a farming community. There were many shepherds amongst them. And wolves were a common problem in Palestine. In fact, wolves in Palestine were often a lighter color than the wolves that we're more familiar with. And they might have mixed in more easily with the sheep. And the wolves were the natural enemy of the flock. They would come in and they would savage a flock. That's why people were appointed to guard the sheep, to be doors in sheepfold. That's why Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am here to guard you from the attack of wolves. Wolves were the natural enemy of the sheep. Sheep were their food source. And Jesus is warning us that false prophets will come who are difficult to identify and who, although outwardly look like us, inwardly they are around to damage us, to savage us, to harm us. They're fraudulent prophets. They're conmen and tricksters. And they come with messages that tickle our ears, Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4. And the church falls prey to them. They gather around them such men. They will not, the church, endure sound doctrine any longer. But they gather around them men like this who will tickle their ears and teach them the things that they want to hear. And so the frauds will prosper because they tell people easy stuff. That's why many will come and many will be deceived. And so Jesus says, be on your guard. Watch out. Don't fall prey to wolves in sheep's clothing. Is that clear? Jesus goes on and he then changes the metaphor. You see, if we've got to be on our guard, then how do we spot something that's difficult to spot? How do we identify things that are difficult to separate from everything else? How do we spot wolves that look like sheep? Well, Jesus said, you can identify them by their fruit. And he says it twice to underline it and to stress the importance of looking for fruit. Don't fall for them. Despite their incredible powers, Jesus says, learn to recognize a pseudo-prophet, a pseudo-teacher. And he goes on to say that authentic trees produce authentic fruit. That seems a fairly obvious thing to say, doesn't it? And we can identify the tree by the kind of fruit it produces. So although trees look very similar, they've got green leaves and generally brown trunks, and they tend to have the same general shape, when the fruit come, you can say, ah, that's an apple tree, or that's a pear tree, or that's a plum tree, because of the fruit that they produce. Really clever people, of course, can tell the difference in other ways as well. But it's by their fruit that you will recognize them. So he goes on to say that grapes don't grow on thorn bushes, do they? And you won't find figs growing on thistle bushes. You find apples growing on apple trees. And you'll find olives growing in an olive grove. Authentic prophets produce authentic fruit in their lives. But the problem with fruit is that it grows slowly, doesn't it? You can go to a tree at one time of the year and there's no fruit on it at all. And then you begin to see some blossom appear and that begins to give you a clue. And then it's only later in the year that the fruit appears. So we need to be patient. We don't need to rush at this. We need to be carefully and observantly watching for the fruit that grows. Let's not be gullible sheep. Let's not abandon our critical faculties as we watch God Channel, as we go to conferences, as you listen to me speak and other preachers in this church. Do not be gullible. Do not abandon your critical faculties. Keep thinking and listening and checking like the Bereans everything that is said against the word of God. But there's no need either to go on a witch hunt. Jesus doesn't say, go and track down all the wolves and shoot them. He just says, watch out. Be observant. So, if we can identify them by their fruit, these false prophets, then what sort of fruit is it that we need to look for if we're going to spot them? Well, the New Testament speaks of many different kinds of fruit. So I'm just going to whiz through some of these and you can sort of make mental note of them. Maybe some of these will speak to your own heart. There is, the New Testament describes, the fruit of repentance. When somebody is marked and changed by the Spirit of God, it produces something in them that the Bible calls fruit. In fact, fruit is just another word in New Testament speak, for the results of an effect. So the results of repentance is the fruit of repentance. What is the result of repentance? What does true repentance look like? Well, can I suggest that it involves a sense of brokenness before God? That it involves a change of direction and thinking in the life of the person who's repenting? Like Zacchaeus, it involves reconciliation and restitution for things that have been done that are wrong. Can I suggest that it involves a willingness to forgive because we have been forgiven much? Are those the sort of things that are the fruit of repentance? And if so, how are you doing? And then the Bible goes on to speak about the fruit of perseverance. You read about this in Luke chapter 8. This is about the sower sowing the seed. And the good seed falls on good ground. And the ground perseveres. It holds fast to the word of God. The seed falls into a good and an honest heart that is yielded to the word of God. It perseveres in the truth, the word of God, the written and spoken word of God. False prophets do not persevere in the word of God. How are you doing in your perseverance with God's word? Is your heart yielded to his word? And then we read about the fruit of good works and the knowledge of God. And as I read that, I'm thinking that this is about walking worthily and living righteously with God. But it also includes this idea of increasing in the understanding of God. You see, the fruit, the result of the work of God in our lives is never that we feel that we have arrived, but always that we have more to learn about the goodness and the grace and the kindness and the majesty and the power of the living God. We've never got him sorted and in a box. We can't systemize God. There is always more to learn about him. Christine's testimony is a testimony to that truth. So false prophets may think that they've got God sewn up and boxed up neatly into some kind of system, but our God is much bigger than any system that we can invent with our minds. God is there to be known and to be explored and to grow in understanding of him. And then there's the fruit of thankfulness, of lives and lips that are dedicated to continuously praising and honoring and exalting our God. How are you doing? Do you live a thankful, grateful life, continually sacrificing praise on your lips? And then there's the fruit of wisdom in James chapter 3, where we read that this wisdom is about peace in relationships. This wisdom enables people to build great relationships. You see, people who have fruit in their lives, who produce the fruit of God, are people who know how to connect well with one another and who bring peace where they go. They don't just keep the peace, but they make peace, and they're interested in a ministry of reconciliation. How are you doing in your relationships? You see, there are some who, every time they come into a church, cause discord and strife and difficulty wherever they go. Don't be like that. Let's have the fruit of wisdom in our lives, where we know how to produce great relationships. Everybody lights up a room, don't they? Some people when they come in, and others when they go out. Let's be the ones that light up a room when we enter it, because we're known as wise men and women of peace. And then in Ephesians 5, we read about the fruit of righteousness. This is about doing what is good and what is right and what is true. It's also called the fruit of light. And in Paul's teaching there, he's saying, because of the great things that Christ has done for you, make sure that you walk in the light and you walk rightly in righteousness. So doing what is good and right and true. It's about ethical and moral righteousness. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, nobody will ever legislate. These are things that every community, every workplace, every culture will welcome and applaud. If you can live like that, you're bearing the fruit of God. And then finally, we read in Romans 1:13, Paul talking about how he wanted to have a harvest in Rome of faith, new birth, people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Are we marked by that kind of fruit? Humble, repentant, broken before God, full of thankfulness, good in relationships, righteous in our living, people who reproduce faith in one another, always growing in the knowledge of God. Is that the kind of fruit that is evident on the tree in Mottram Evangelical Church? That is the kind of fruit the New Testament says that we need to be looking for. So let me try and summarize that in two simple ideas. They'll be identified by their fruit, these false prophets, because what they believe, the things that are within them, the things that form their hearts and shape them as people, will come out either through the things that they say. Jesus says that the mouth speaks out that which the heart is full of. So they cannot help themselves, but what they believe will be broadcast. They will speak it out. So if their hearts are full of bitterness, then their speech will be characterized by bitterness. If their hearts are full of unforgiveness, then their speech will be characterized by unforgiveness. But if their hearts are full of grace and compassion, then their speech will be seasoned with grace and the compassion of God. How's your speech? What do you sound like when nobody else is listening? And the second thing is that what they believe will come out eventually in the way that they behave. Romans chapter 1 says these things, that because the people had exchanged the true God for images made by hands, by out of stone and wood, God handed them over to the evil desires of their hearts. In other words, because their beliefs became distorted, their behavior was equally distorted. What Paul's teaching there is that what is in our hearts works its way out in our actions, in the way that we behave. So I want to suggest that when we're looking to check whether there are false prophets in our midst, we listen carefully to what they say and what they teach. Is it the authentic word of God? And we listen carefully and watch carefully their behavior. Are they behaving in the likeness of Christ? But Jesus says more than you can tell them by their fruit. He also goes on to say that that fruit will be either good fruit or bad fruit. He asks a question about the quality of the fruit that is grown. Are you producing fruit? First question. But is the fruit that you produce good or bad? So the quality of the fruit indicates the health of the tree. Can I just ask you that question? What kind of fruit are you producing? And is it good fruit or bad fruit? Does your life reflect the fruit that's spoken about in the New Testament? See, we've all bitten into what looks like a really juicy piece of fruit and then spat it out in disgust when we realize that it's rotten inside and it tastes disgusting, or it's bitter and hasn't fully ripened, and we just can't wait to get it out of our mouths. So what kind of taste does your life leave in other people? Are you sweet? Or are you sour? Do genuine prophets always produce sweet fruit? That's a question. You see, I want to suggest to you that a fraudulent prophet will try and feed you with a diet that always tastes pleasant to your palate, always tickles your ears with the things that keep you happy, never wants to say anything that will cause you any distress or discomfort. That was certainly true of the prophets of Israel. They always telling you what you want to hear. But there's this verse you see in Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, a genuine prophet will come to you sometimes and say the difficult thing. They won't just say, peace, peace, and bring you an assurance of peace when there can be no peace. They'll speak the truth to you in love. They'll admonish you and rebuke you and encourage you and challenge you so that your behavior becomes more like Christ. Good fruit is not always sickly sweet. It sometimes comes with sharpness to it in order to build us up. So, false prophets. We don't want them to arise from our midst. So where do we start checking? Where do we start doing a review? Can I suggest that we start in our own hearts? That is the place that we begin. That we do not become a false prophet. Jesus, in these last few verses, in 21 to 23, provides us with the key to living a fruitful life. He identifies the key to fruitfulness, and he gives a clear indication of where good fruit comes from. And these verses, 21 to 23, I find very disturbing indeed. They're not easy to read. They have provoked in me a review and a questioning of my heart, because they're describing a scene in the judgment throne of Christ where many come to him and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I have spoken, I have acted, I have worked miracles. And Jesus says, I have no idea who you are. Get out of my presence. And I really don't want that to be me. And I really don't want that to be you. Are we agreed? But it seems to me that what Jesus is saying here is that this is a possibility. That there are those who think that they are working in the name of Christ, and they know him as Lord. Say it twice, Lord, Lord. That whole thing evokes emotion, that there's an emotional contact with God. And yet Jesus says to them, I don't know who you are. That's an appalling prospect. But Jesus in these verses identifies a vital key. And this is the most important thing that I'm going to say ever. The crucial source of true fruitfulness is described in these verses. The rejection of Jesus on that day in the throne room is based on not doing the will of the Father. In other words, fruitlessness. You're not bearing fruit for the Father. And this is happening because they are not known by Jesus Christ. Depart from me. I have no idea who you are. I don't know you. So the crucial thing is lack of fruit comes from not being known by Christ, not being in relationship to Christ. And this concept is repeated in John 15. Jesus says there to the disciples in that upper room discourse, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. The branch that produces fruit is grafted in and connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the vine. The branch cannot produce fruit if it becomes separated or severed from the vine. And so Jesus says to his disciples, apart from me, disconnected from me, separated from me, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot live a fruitful life. In fact, you can do nothing. And a long time ago, I checked that word in the Greek, that word nothing. Do you know what it means? It means nothing. You can do nothing. You can bear no fruit. And the fruit that you cannot bear wouldn't taste good even if you could bear it. You can do nothing apart from me. Nothing that brings glory to the Father. Nothing that pleases him. And nothing that will stand you in any stead when it comes to that final day in my presence. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Zip. But if you remain vitally connected to me, you will bear much fruit in your lives. You will bear much fruit. And this idea of remaining in Christ is a typically Apostle John word. So if you read his gospel, you'll find it 11 times in chapter 15. You'll find it nearly 40 times in the Gospel of John, and you'll find it another 30 times in the epistles that he writes, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. The idea of being connected to abiding with, to remaining in Christ is absolutely fundamental to all that the beloved apostle has to say. It proves, he says, that we are the true disciples of Jesus if we will remain in him. And that word remain means to be connected to. It means to dwell in. It means to endure with, even in the very most difficult circumstances. It means to commune with God through Jesus Christ. To have a relationship and a connection with the Father through Jesus Christ. Only in that way can we bear any fruit. And so I appeal to you, in every way that you know how, get connected to Jesus Christ. It is not enough just to have been born again. We need to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ and bear more and more and more fruit for him as we remain vitally connected to him. Because this, we read in John chapter 15, brings great glory to the Father. And that's what we're about, to bring glory to the Father. He goes on to say in that passage, and you read it in Ezekiel 15, that vines that do not bear fruit have no purpose whatsoever. You can't even make things out of them. You can't use the wood, it's useless. And even if you throw it on the fire, which is all that it's fit for, actually, vine branches don't even generate much heat. It's not any use. Our sole purpose is to be fruitful for God. We are destined as children of God to be fruitful and to bear fruit. But we can only do that through being connected to Christ. So we may look as though we're part of the church. We may look like real sheep. We may behave like real sheep. We might sound like real sheep. We might be a person of influence in the church. We might have a significant role. We could be a teacher or a prophet or an apostle or even a missionary. We could even do some amazing works. But if we're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a fraud. And Jesus will say, "I have no idea who you are." It's terrible, isn't it? You remember the day when Jesus sent the 70 out and instructed them to do some miracles and so on? And they came back full of joy. And they said, "Lord, Lord, in your name, even the demons fled in your name." And Jesus said, "Yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning coming from heaven." You see the lightning yesterday? Like lightning coming from heaven, I saw Satan fall. "But do not rejoice that you can do such things. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." Is your name written in the book of life? Are you connected to Jesus Christ? Do you endure and remain and pursue the Lord Jesus with everything that you have? If you do, you will bear a fruitful life. I'm going to suggest that the fruit of the kingdom is what Jesus mentioned in the Beatitudes: poverty of spirit, a mourning over lost innocence, a giving up of rights and a yielding to the Holy Spirit in meekness, hungering and thirsting after the Lord Jesus and his righteousness and his kingdom, being merciful to those who are broken and weak, having a devoted heart, a heart that is single-minded after God, being those who bring peace and make peace wherever they go in relationship and in community, and being those who are prepared to face unpopularity and persecution to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. Many will say, Lord, Lord, working works and wonders and proclaiming words in his name. Connection is the thing that counts, not the things that we do, but it's who we're connected to. This is the way Jesus lived, intimately connected to the Father in all that he did and all that he said. Let's be authentic. Let's be genuine. Let's not just look like it. Does that make sense? Father God, we commend ourselves to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his powerful, at times disturbing teaching. And we thank you that he came so that we can have life and that we can be related to you, intimately related to you, because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And I want to pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts this morning, not to settle for anything less than to be vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the vine, and to seek and to pursue you with every fiber of our being, and to allow you to search our hearts as we search the scriptures, as we seek you in prayer, as we devote our time and our energies to you. Lord, produce in us genuine, authentic fruit, we pray, that we may not become pseudo-Christians, false prophets in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.